We'll turn now to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 9 is our text for this evening. That can be found, I believe, on page 537 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. As we move through Proverbs chapter by chapter, my goal is to, as we move along, hit all the major themes found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, we did work. Proverbs 11, the tongue, with a focus on silencing our tongues where they don't need to be opened. Proverbs 12, the tongue on how to open our tongue and use it well. Proverbs 13, finding fulfilled desires. Proverbs 14, the life of prudence. Proverbs 15, the comfort of wisdom. Our theme this evening is planning. Proverbs 16 has a series of verses that tie to planning. And the image is something like this. Proverbs has this repeated metaphor of the way or the pathway. You're on the pathway of life. And the idea is we have to engage in careful planning of our steps on the pathway. There are multiple ways, multiple steps we can take, and we have to consider what are the steps the Lord would have me to take on this pathway of life. We'll consider that in our text. Let's pray before we read. Father, we need your wisdom, we need your grace, we need your strength as we come to this text, that we would be led into the way of life at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is the Word of God. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard about the time where a planner and a non-planner walked into evening service together. The planner, as they walked in, already knew the sermon text for that evening, had already read it, and had already had a note sheet written out to be ready to take notes when the sermon came about. The non-planner can't quite remember where they'd find what the sermon text is. The planner has their entire life planned out on their pocket calendar, on their phone, and they can immediately tell you their schedule for every day of the next 6 months. At least they'd like to think they could. The non-planner cannot find their calendar on their phone and has no idea what they're doing tomorrow, let alone 6 months from now. The planner has an exam on Friday and has been systematically studying 1 hour a day for the last 3 weeks. The non-planner will have an action-packed energy drink powered Thursday night study session when they discover they've got an exam the next morning. The planner sits around and often thinks, I tend to spend so much time planning, I wonder if I'll ever get to doing. And the non-planner often feels, I have so much to do, how could I ever have time to plan? We could just go on and on. What you realize is this isn't really some kind of a joke with a punchline at the end of it. I think this is probably a pretty accurate description of the types of people that walked into evening service tonight. People tend to fall in one or two camps. There's the camp of those who plan. They're always working on their 1 week, their 1 year, their 5 year, their 10 year plan. And there are those for whom the very idea of planning is terrifying. You mean I have to make decisions about school, about housing, about marriage, about career, about retirement? How could I ever begin to think about actually planning my life? Some of you are both at the same time. You've got your summer vacation planned down to the hour, and you haven't checked your 401k for 3 years. There are all these places in life where the way is set before us, And the question is, well, how do I plan? Or maybe for some of you, how do I go on when I'm not planning? And both of you, whichever camp, both camps, whichever camp you find yourself in, has its challenges. And the beauty of Scripture is, Scripture leads us into the high, glorious truths of the gospel. And Scripture also leads us into the practicalities of life. How do you live? How do you plan your life on the pathway in view of Jesus Christ? How do you live out faithfully as you plan the steps you'll take? And what we'll find is we will move into the practicalities, but we will arrive, we will be led toward the gospel of Christ itself. Planning to plan on the way to wisdom. Four truths that we'll find in this text that the wise planner must embrace. Four truths the wise planner must embrace, beginning here with verse 1. You, the wise planner, must embrace the sovereignty of God. You, the wise planner, must embrace the sovereignty of God. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Man here presents it as one full of plans in his heart. In his heart, planning out the future, preparing for that exam, writing in his calendar, planning the hours of the vacation. And the key to understanding this verse is getting a hold of what this contrast is. Man plans in his heart. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now that contrast sounds a bit odd on first glance. What's going on here is the idea that, well, I plan to say things, but then God really says them. I plan my introductory speech in my freshman speech class. I plan one speech, God makes another. Is that what verse 1 is saying? Not quite. Let's try the contrast again, hinged on this idea. Often in Proverbs, the tongue represents the overflow of the whole of life. You have the heart and you have the tongue. The heart is what is pondered inside. The tongue is the reflection of what happens in life, what you believe, what you say. This is how Scripture speaks often. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the idea of verse 1 is that whatever you plan in your heart, whatever steps you plan for your future, wherever you do plan to go to school, whoever you do plan to marry, the outcome is in the Lord's hands. The Lord controls the outcome. The commentators on this text often go to this simple phrase, man proposes, God disposes. Man proposes, God disposes. I may make many plans. I make many proposals for my life. God rules the outcome. God disposes. And to start a life of faithful planning, we actually must first come face to face with the sovereignty of God. Sproul was so famous for saying there are no maverick molecules in the universe. There's no molecules bouncing around out there that are outside of the stretch of the control of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever. Whatsoever comes to pass. That's our catechism. And whether you're the planner or the non-planner this evening, you have to get deep down in your heart, all your planning can never change the eternal plan of God. All your planning does not put you on the throne and make you sovereign where God is sovereign. Man proposes, God disposes. Now let's face it, that can be a little bit unsettling, can't it? A little bit discouraging or a little bit concerning. I wonder if any of you have ever seen the painting that's actually titled, Man Proposes, God Disposes. It's a gruesome painting. A painter, Landseer, painted in the 19th century of a wrecked ship. John Franklin made a failed expedition into the Arctic. And it's a painting of polar bears ripping at the remaining flesh and tearing apart what remained of the boat. It's so hideous to look at, you just can't stare at it very long. And the artist's communicating there with the title, Man Proposes, God Disposes. Man has great ideas, and God might just ruin them. Landseer ended his life in depression, despair, mania. He had no answer for this tension he felt. Is that the way things are in verse 1? I think we need to reread the verse one more time. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord. The covenant name of God. Yahweh. I am who I am. The end of Proverbs 15 and to the start of Proverbs 16 is the most concentrated use of the name Lord that you'll find in the book of Proverbs. It's over and over again. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 11. I could go on. This section, all about the sovereignty of God, wants you to know this is the Lord. This is the God of the covenants. This is the Lord who appeared to Moses on the mountain. This is the Lord of power and of sovereignty and the Lord of the gospel who remembers His people in need. Thinking of plans, thinking of sovereignty, remember Ephesians 1:4. This is the Lord who planned before the foundation of the world to save people in Jesus Christ. If I could, I wish I could retitle that painting. Not just man proposes, God disposes. Man proposes, the Lord disposes for His glory and for the good of His people. That is really not very catchy. That is why I don't get asked to title paintings. But that's actually the start for you in thinking about planning out your life. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord. Your covenant God is sovereign. You are not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. The sovereign Lord is. If you're the planner this evening, you need to know you aren't sovereign over your future. 1 hour of extra planning, another hour of worrying will never change God's plan for eternity. You're not on the throne. Some of you who feel as though your life is out of control and you don't have a plan, you don't know where it's headed, the Lord knows. He rules. He is sovereign. And that's a sure place to rest and hope. And our planning has to begin here. We can't talk about how to plan your life until you embrace that the Lord is sovereign. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And maybe you hear that and say, okay, so I stop planning. I put my calendar away. I let go and let God. Not quite. Proverbs embraces the paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In our temporal minds, we can't always understand it, or perhaps can't ever fully understand it. But the transcendent God, I am who I am, who can reconcile all things to Himself, can reconcile this together. And Proverbs says people who embrace the sovereignty of God need to think about their particular calling in life. What has the Lord called you to do? How has the Lord called you to take steps on this pathway? Anyways, that's verse 2, verse 3, verse 9. So we'll move exactly there. Wise planning begins with embracing God's sovereignty. Secondly, you, the wise planner, must focus on purity. Must focus on purity. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Ways are given to us. As though man, woman, of course, can sit and see all the different routes they can take. I can go down that one. I can go down this one. I can go down that one. And to our eyes, apart from the Lord, they all seem pure. They all seem good. And so often when people begin their planning, this is just assumed. People that are helping you with planning, your financial advisor, your career coach, your job coach, your school counselor. Their first statement or question might go something like this. Can you define your problem for me? You go ahead and set your goals for me. Tell me what you want in life. Tell me where you want to go in life, and I'll help you get there. And that's the beginning point so often. But what has to change when the sovereign Lord rules our life? Instead of the first question for your life being, what are my goals? What are my purpose? Where do I want to go in life? We ought to ask the question, what is the Lord focused on? What's the Lord's purpose? Where are His eyes? Verse 2, all the ways of man are pure in His own eyes. The Lord weighs the Spirit. The Lord is considering the Spirit, and the Lord is seeking after purity. He can see your plans. He can see the plans you've laid out for your life. He can see the steps that you've taken. And as confident as you are that these are ways of purity, as confident as you are that this is my life, this is where I want to go, the Lord can see right through it because He is sovereign, verse 1. He knows your heart. And if verse 1 can be unsettling, verse 2 should be unsettling. Verse 2 should be unsettling for you. Because not only are you forced to realize that you're not on the throne, you're forced to realize that He who is on the throne can see your motives, can see the life you're living, can see the life you've planned out for yourself, and He knows where your heart truly is. I wonder if you looked at the calendar of events that you planned out for yourself last week, and to put it under the verse 2 rubric of the Lord weighing your spirits, how comfortable would you be with that rubric being applied to you? If you look at the steps that you've planned out in that 1 week, 1 year, 5 year, 10 year plan, and you know that the sovereign Lord can see right through to your heart, and He knows exactly what you're longing for, where would your heart end as you consider that? Would you reflect and realize that the Lord knows the sinful heart? The Lord knows when your ways, when my ways are planned on a pathway that actually runs away from Him. You see, we've got to begin by thinking not exactly about the specifics of I want to do this or that, I want this career, that career, I want to go to this school or that school. We've got to begin by being found before the Lord, whose goal for us is a life of holiness, a life of purity. I quoted Ephesians 1 earlier. Here's the hope. The Lord planned from before the foundation of the world to save us in Christ. Why? Ephesians 1:5. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. His plan, the Lord's plan, is to save people in Jesus Christ, like you and me, so that we would be holy before Him for all eternity. And our calling is to walk in view of that. To say, that's what I want. I want to make plans for holiness. I want to make plans for sanctification. I want to make plans that are going to help me be more like Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think of the way He planned. All night praying the night before He chose His disciples. So calculated on when He would go to Jerusalem and when He wouldn't go to Jerusalem and to what city He was going next. There was a purpose. There was a plan. The plan laid out before Him from before the foundation of the world. And our call is that we would start focusing our planning on the question of holiness. Have you ever done that in decisions you've made? Question number one. Lord, what decision will help me walk in holiness? Lord, what decision will help me walk in purity? And sometimes believers kind of skip that question because it's so elementary. It's so basic. Let's get on to the exciting part. What school? What major? Let's get on to that stuff. We all know that my life is about holiness. Let's not be those who skip that question. Let's be those who deeply ask and deeply reflect, what are the ways before me that would lead me in a holy life? I hope that's true for you individually. I hope that's true for us as a body. It was really exciting last week to have our ministry fair together. All the different ministries of the church that are carrying on. And I see it happening. And I pray it continues to happen. That the first question our ministries, our services, our outreach are asking is, how can we glorify God? How can we be sanctified? How can we pursue holiness together as a congregation? That's our vision. We go from there into the details of what we do. We begin by focusing on purity. Wise planning embraces God's sovereignty. It focuses on purity. Where does it go from there? Number three, wise planning commits you, the wise planner, must commit your work to the Lord. Wise planning commits itself to the Lord Almighty. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 3 is really understood for us by understanding the first and the last word of the verse. Commit your work to the Lord, first of all. Your plans will be established. The establishment of plans on the other side of committing our work to the Lord. Let's begin with the last first. Let's begin with establishment. What it means to have our work established by the Lord. That's hopeful. That's what we're longing for. And don't read verse 3 too lightly. Verse 3 does not say, commit your work to the Lord and what you plan to happen will happen for you. Or commit your work to the Lord and 90% of the time it's going to happen the way you hope it would. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Established firm. In Proverbs, established is about as firm a word as you can find. Established is what God did when He created the earth. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord established the heavens. Established is what happens in Proverbs for the righteous forever. Another proverb, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Set firm, never removed, always living, carrying on the undying, unending road of life. In Sequoia National Park, in the far west during the United States, we have trees that have been dated to thousands of years that are still living, that are still growing. And people drive across the country hours and hours on end just to see these trees, amazed that something that was there thousands of years ago is still alive. Still bearing fruit, still firm, still established. And the idea of Proverbs 16:3 is that there is actually the hope and the promise that the plans that you make for your life will have that enduring quality. They will be established. They will not be destroyed. They will last. The fruit of it will last. We can say yes to eternity. That's what I'm longing for. I'm not just longing to make some decision this week that will work out for me, go to a school that will get me a good job. I'm longing to plan out a life that will last for eternity, to take steps that will be established, that will be set firm. And the question is, well, how? What kind of life would possibly be established in that kind of a way? We go to the first word of this verse, commit. Commit. The call to you is this, commit your work to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord. That word commits is incredibly visual in the Hebrew. It literally means roll over. Roll over. It's been suggested by one commentator, the word is galal or galal. And the idea is of the sound of a boulder that would bounce along a path, and as it moves along and it rolls across the path, it makes that rough bumping sound, galal, galal, galal. And the idea is this, you have your life as though it's a boulder in your hands, and you've got this heavy boulder, and you can imagine the strain in your veins, the strain in your face, as you're trying to hold this thing. And you take your whole life, your whole work, the whole path set before you, and you roll it over to the Lord. You cast your whole life on the Lord. And you say, this isn't my life anymore. I'm not sovereign. I don't get to make the final call. This is not about my glory. This is not about the plans I want. Lord, how about you take this life? How about it be rolled over to you? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. That's the idea. Take the whole thing, God. I'm going to roll more over to you. Roll my whole life over to the Lord. You know, it's so common. People are called to what? Commit your life to Jesus Christ. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. There aren't actually that many places in Scripture that use that word commit in that kind of a way, but this is one of them. It's an imperative. And the call for you is to commit your whole life to the Lord. To commit to hand everything over and say, Lord, You're the Savior. Your plans are better than my plans. Would You take my life? Maybe for you, that's for the very first time. The boulder is the sin of the life, the whole sovereignty over your own life you've tried to carry. And you say, Lord, I'm rolling it all over. I've got to cast myself on the cross. My life has to be on You, Lord. Maybe it's just an area of your life you've been trying to hold sovereignty over. I'm going to control my schooling for myself because I want it to go a certain direction. I'm going to control my career for myself. I'm hoping it goes this direction. So I'm not yet ready to take the boulder and commit myself to the Lord. And verse 3 is saying, commit. Hand it over. One thing I've loved in our evening services recently, or our communion services, is we've had many testimonies being shared by our elders. We have another testimony that will be shared tonight, and I think you'll hear the blessing, the fruit, the joy of life being rolled over to the Lord. Of committing our ways to the Lord. Of life being cast on Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's an area in your life or your whole life this evening that you have not yet consciously rolled over to the Lord. What would it be for you to roll it over to Him and anticipate that God Himself will establish you? Because you've let life now become His glory, His rule, His establishment. That's what you've got to do. The wise planner commits everything to the Lord. And it's maybe still at this point where we say, okay, maybe then I'm back to let go and let God. We focused on focusing on purity, focused on rolling our life over to the Lord. So we just let go and not make plans, not plan out the life the way we would. We don't plan it out the way we would, but look at verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You, this is our fourth thought, you, the wise planner, established by the Lord, must wisely plan your way. You, the wise planner, being established by the Lord, must wisely plan your way. We have this idea again of establishment. The Lord establishes our steps. But what do we do? What's our life made of? The heart of man planning his way. Now maybe you read that and say, well, maybe verse 9 is saying you've got two options. You can plan your way like a rebel, or you can have the Lord establish your steps. That's not the contrast here. The contrast is the Lord will establish your steps. But as you take your steps, you have a calling to live a life of wisdom and plan your life in view of that. To plan out and say, what kind of a life would it look like for me to live in view of God establishing my steps? And this is where planning actually starts to get exciting. Before, when you've got the boulder in your hands that you haven't rolled over yet, it's a burden. I've got to control my whole life. If I make a wrong decision, if I don't go into the right program, if I don't marry the right person, I will fail. The boulder is mine. We've rolled it over to the Lord. The Lord controls. The Lord has a plan. But now we have a call. We have a call to be those who plan our way in view of the Lord's establishment. And this should, now that we've had this total refocus of our mind in terms of planning, this should allow us to start to get specific. What college major will help me pursue holiness and live a life completely rolled over to the Lord? If the Lord is sovereign over my financial future and all my wealth is His, but the Lord calls me to plan, how does that impact the way I plan for retirement? The year 2020 is rolled over to the Lord. I no longer have the reins. So what should I plan to do for the next 12 months? What kind of life? What kind of steps can I take that reflect the reality that it's the Lord who establishes my steps? I hope this is true for us corporately. If the Lord rules the future of Second RP and our aim is holiness to give glory to God, what kind of efforts should we be giving ourselves to? What kind of efforts are a waste of time because they don't fit with this vision? And what kind of efforts really matter that we would be established by the Lord as a body together? Even if you're a planner this evening, I trust that there's at least one area of your life you can look at and say, that kind of refocus, that kind of being turned to my view of life and view of the Lord, that kind of refocus is exactly what I need. Maybe it's your whole life, and maybe it's just one area, to be surrendered to the Lord as you plan your ways. And one final thought as we close. As we plan, as we make steps toward our future, we are not the only one. We are not the only one who has planned. We are not the only one with a view to what plan will be fulfilled in all eternity. I've quoted a few times Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, and all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. It's a mouthful. What is all this for? What is forgiveness and redemption and life in Christ and wisdom all poured out on us for? What is it for? Ephesians 1, it's a plan. It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has a plan for the future, for all things to be united to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And the exciting thing that happens when the Christian who's rolled his whole life, her whole life over to the Lord, and as a Christian focuses on living a life of holiness, the Christian finds their plans becoming a part of God's plan for all things being reconciled to Him. We see redemption being worked out in our life. We see the plan for eternity being worked out, even as we make steps to plan our way. So may we be those who commit our whole life, our work to the Lord, and may He establish our plans. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would establish our ways. Lord, we make plans all the time. Some of them are foolish. Forgive us. But Lord, we also trust that You will make us wise to make plans that are in view of Your redemption, Your plan. And let us, with growing eyes of faith, see Your plan worked out of uniting all things to Yourself in Jesus Christ, to Your praise and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.